So this element of vision is what I want to talk to you today about. And this same author said, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. And I'd like to paraphrase that and change it for our message today. If you want to build a church, and I mean a real church, I mean the only church, I mean God's church. If you want to build God's church, don't usher people into pews, don't appoint deacons, don't give orders, don't divide work, don't strategize unnecessarily. Instead, teach God's people to yearn for the eternal kingdom of God. Teach God's people to yearn for the eternal kingdom of God, which is my subject today, vision. Vision, how do you see God's kingdom? Do you have a picture? Now that we've had 7 days to develop that picture, what is your picture? How individual is that picture to you? How's your vision? I think we should be asking one another every feast time, how's your vision? Because we're here to develop that vision. At any one time in the year, this is the most unique and opportune time to sit down and develop a vision, all of us, together. We retreat from society. We step back, and we have time, even the ministry has time, to share the visions of other ministers. We have time to develop this vision together. Last year, I described one of my childhood visions, that in the kingdom of God, we could be spiritual Spider-Man. And I quoted a Spider-Man passage in Isaiah 30, verse 21, which says, you shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left, someone will be there, obviously. As a spiritual Spider-Man, the way I pictured it, someone there to prevent wrongdoing, someone there representing God's law, someone there to enforce God's law. And in fact, maybe that someone might be us. So the vision is that we might actually be God's law. We might represent it, and we might be participating in the enforcement of that law. So in my six-year-old mind's eye, in Squaw Valley, as I was dropping those balls, I was a spiritual athlete, not a real athlete. And I'm sure Coach Davies will be quite offended at all the times I dropped the ball in that little video clip you saw earlier. But as I envisioned myself in the kingdom of God, I wanted to be a part. I was a kid. I still am a kid. I mean, you're all kids too. I wanted to be a part of this whole thing. I didn't want to sit back and watch. And I envisioned my role to be a spiritual Spider-Man, a part of the God family, representing God's law, enforcing God's law, making peace, enforcing justice, a spiritual Spider-Man. And that by simply following the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ, I thought I might actually arrive there automatically. I would basically be walking the footsteps of a hero, and I would be a superhero, a very modest superhero, giving all of the credit to God. Well, this feast, I'd like to give you another sort of more grown-up vision, share another vision with you. And you have your visions, and I have my visions, and the Church of God collectively has a very detailed vision of where they see, guided by God's Holy Spirit, where they see us going, where you see you in the kingdom of God. One of the things I'd like to add to my wish list, to the theme of visions, is the grown-up sort of concept of being a healer, of being a doctor with supernatural powers, of being a super doc, of being someone that possesses the cure for cancer, someone that actually has a cure for malaria, someone that not only can offer the cure, but can enforce the cure, can get in there and overcome the obstacles in this world to delivering the cure. So I would like to paint a picture of my concept as a doctor of how wonderful it would be in the world tomorrow to have the cure, finally, to have the power to deliver the cure, to have a cure for cancer, and all of the other ills in this world. As we keep these feast days, some of you may have noticed the run for the cure going on, the cure being for cancer, of course, here in the Kelowna community, and I feel like I'm running for that cure every day. I'm here to report to you from the battleground in the fight against cancer that people are dying out there, and that it's not a fun time for anybody facing death. And in fact, we all do face illness and death, and ultimately would, without God's salvation from that, continue to face that reality, that reality that as human beings, we are susceptible to disease, pain, suffering, and death. So I am here to report to you as a physician that yes, that's one of my cherished visions, that we can, as representatives of the God family, not only be spiritual Spider-Men out there, but we can be super doctors, doctors without borders, doctors that can cross all of the lines, that can make a difference despite the artificial barriers we see in this world, and can help this world. I have seen murder by gunshot, by strangulation, by stabbing. I have seen drug and alcohol abuse. I have seen suicide by any number of methods. I've seen terrorism in a Jerusalem hospital firsthand. I've not seen a lot, sheltered as I am in North America, but I've seen enough on a day-to-day basis that I seriously, on a daily basis, ask for God's intervention and soon coming kingdom. As affluent and apathetic sometimes as we are in North America, I recognize on a daily basis the suffering of mankind and the frustration and the impotence of doctors all over this world. Some of my colleagues are fighting that battle as they can humanly do in places like Burkina Faso, which make Nigeria look privileged. People around the world have supported this kind of work in an organization called Doctors Without Borders, which I view as a model for what I'd like to do in the kingdom of God. Doctors Without Borders is an organization where physicians will go and offer their services anywhere in the world, despite the politics, crossing all the borders, a non-governmental organization that would go ahead and offer the cure as a humanitarian gesture to anybody suffering. Medical aid would be delivered wherever it is needed, regardless of race, regardless of religion, regardless of politics or sex. Humanitarian responsibility has no frontiers, is one of their mottos. But I recognize as a physician that no humanitarian will ever be able to make peace and enforce peace and deliver the cure this world needs in Satan's world. And we all have that vision too. We know that we need God in our lives. We know this world needs a savior and a king to come and enforce those wonderful cures on this earth in the form of law. And that is how we began this feast days. We started talking about how law will emanate forth from Zion, and we learned how that law will ultimately result in peace. And it will also ultimately result in healing. And as emissaries, as representatives of that law, the God family will go out and be able to implement, enforce, enact, create the peace and the healing through God's power and through Christ the King's power for this world. And that's what's so exciting about these days. We have a magnificent calling, a wonderful calling. It's a calling that's much, much greater than merely the cure for cancer, which is one small vision I would just dearly love to have, and every physician would dearly love to have. Well, that's a vision that I have given you, and I do believe that if we want to build our church, if we want to build God's church, it is through the building of this vision of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God, that we will be successful and survive as a church. And that is the content of my message today in particular. And I wanted to describe some of the history of that vision You've heard some of my private visions of how the kingdom might ultimately play forward. Where did visions start to enter into, the vision of a kingdom of God, start to enter into the consciousness of the people of God? Let's just turn over to the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 3, I see Hannah's vision of the kingdom of God. Now, this was in a time before Israel had kings. Hannah was envisioning a king. It was despite the presence of a corrupt priesthood and the absence of vision in Israel. In 1 Samuel 3, you read, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." There was no open vision, reads the Old King James. There was an absence of official vision in Israel at that time. But Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2 recognized that, in fact, God had a plan, that there was a vision out there. And this faithful member of God's people included the first mention of an anointed king. So if we read that in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Despite the corruption in the land, despite the problems and the blindness and the lack of vision, Hannah was rejoicing in the Lord. She saw the plan. "I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. No, nor is there any rock like our God." And she had the right attitude that each one of us should carry with us in our daily lives. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." She was humble. She put the mighty man in perspective. She knew that this wonderful God was in charge, had a plan, and was going forward. If you jump down to verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." This is the first mention of an anointed king in a time when the land did not see that king. That anointed king that Hannah described would ultimately come to obviously mean our royal Savior, Jesus Christ, who would come and defeat Satan. Hannah's son Samuel, the last judge, the first prophet, would lead a spiritual revival of that nation and open their eyes once more. He would anoint King David, the person who began the royal line from which the Messiah would spring, and from whom we look to the power that will bring the kingdom of God. So this is magnificent imagery coming here for the first time in the scriptural record from one of God's people, despite the corruption and discouragement around. 1,000 years later, Paul was one of the greatest spokesmen representing a vision, a new vision of where we were going as a people. And this vision had become much more embellished now after Jesus Christ had come for the first time and instructed and given Paul a commission to talk about that kingdom and that vision. If you turn to Acts 26:16, we see the record or the account of Paul speaking about his heavenly vision and where he was going with it. This was to King Agrippa, and he describes the beginnings of that vision he was introduced to on the road to Damascus. And in Acts 26 and verse 16, it says, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister," this is Jesus Christ instructing Paul, "to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." So here, Paul was given a very much more detailed and inspiring vision of the coming kingdom of God by our Savior. And in verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, Paul said, I have not been disobedient to this heavenly vision. And as you know, Paul was one of the greatest spokespersons for a vision that really allows us to participate in the kingdom of God in the future. In Philippians 3, verse 20, for instance, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also earnestly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. Listen to those words. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Immediately, we should just jump quickly to Revelation 17, 14, which says, and you've heard this, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. We will be with the Lamb at that time. We who will remain faithful after having been called and chosen. We will be with the Lamb, and we will be like the Lamb, according to what I read in the Scripture. We will have this magnificent ability to do Christ's work with Christ on earth in that kingdom. What a magnificent time that will be. What a wonderful way to look at the kingdom, that we will be participants and not witnesses. Hannah's vision was limited in that she saw an anointed king in the future, and she witnessed that, and it sounded almost passive. But here Paul is describing a kingdom where we will be preparing the disciples on earth now. We, as the disciples, will do the work of Christ in the world now and in the kingdom of God. And this is where our vision is developing, and we're going forward. And with the benefit of the Holy Spirit, the church's vision for itself now includes a work in the millennium where we can actually, through the power of Christ and to the credit of Christ, reach out as the law going forth from Zion and make peace and make healing happen in this world at the return of Christ. What a wonderful, exciting message Paul gave to us. We are preparing for that time. We will be doing the work of Christ. It is a participatory process. Paul endured and discovered meaning in his sufferings and so on, all of his shipwrecks and trials, because he had such a strong vision, and that vision sustained him. And we too are prepared to sacrifice because we do have a strong vision, and we must develop and maintain our strong vision in order to endure with Paul, in order to stand side by side with our Lord and Savior in power given to us by him to help continue his work on this earth in the kingdom of God. That's what I'm all excited about. That's why as a six-year-old child, I was ready to jump in and be Spider-Man, a spiritual Spider-Man, and help enforce justice on this earth. And that's why as a relatively childish doctor, I want to get out there and heal the world. And likewise, participate in the healing of the world. And each one of us will be able to do that by God's power, finally, not through man's power. Our vision of this kingdom of God does continue to grow feast after feast. And vision is what we're all about during these days of the Festival of Tabernacles. I envision us as people actually being the law of God flowing out from Zion, as it says in Isaiah 2 and verse 3, which we began these feast days with, and which we now have developed our vision for in terms of moving forward. Our vision includes a world where people will not hurt or destroy in all of God's holy mountain. Ultimately, that mountain, that kingdom, will include the entire earth. The Nations of the earth will not lift up sword against other nations. War will be passé. In Isaiah 26 and verse 12, a wonderful scripture says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. And that peace will be something we can participate in. This will be a time of healing. We have seen from Christ's example at his first coming a foretaste of that time when the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and the dead will rise. And as a physician, I also see that one of the deadliest illnesses, cancer, that I see on a daily basis, is also a form of lawlessness, a form of sin, where the organization of cells in our own bodies war against us and break all rules and laws. And if that law is to flow out from Zion, and that healing power will reach mankind, even our very cells will start obeying God. And cancer will not be a disease that could exist in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful vision that is for me personally, and I hope you can see that vision, and I hope you're developing your own visions of what things need to be corrected in that coming kingdom of God. The land for the farmers will finally be fertile. The oceans will be purified for the fishermen. Healing waters will flow forward. All the metaphors we have read and reviewed during these days. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, a wonderful image is pictured to me. Isaiah 25, verse 8. If we begin in 6, just because we're at the feast. Verse 6. The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees here at the Kelowna feast site, and in the future, during the wine festival here and the wine festival in the future. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. All of those things we can't explain that are so wrong with this world will be cast away by this powerful being. In verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. Please, God, send that day. People are dying and crying in this world today. Let's see that world soon, is my prayer. Well, we do see ourselves as participants with our King. We see ourselves as the law going forward from our King in Zion. We see ourselves as peacemakers enforcing that law. We see ourselves as healers enforcing that law. And we are excited about that as a church. I hope that your vision has grown during your days here at the Festival of Tabernacles. Mr. Luker encouraged us all to catch the vision, to see the kingdom of God as a reality. And each of you has your own reality. Your reality may not include Shrek yet. There might be some ogres in the seats next to you that you can't quite envision alongside you and your king in the millennium. But your own vision is best when it doesn't focus on the ogre in the seat next to you, but it focuses on that kingdom of God. I'll paraphrase another quotation here from this author. This author wrote, "Love does not consist in gazing at each other, but in looking outward together in the same direction." And I'd like to paraphrase that to say, love between brethren will not grow by examining our differences, but rather by looking outward together toward our shared vision of the kingdom of God. And that's one of the things we have done here at the Festival of Tabernacles. It's one of the things we do every year here at the Festival of Tabernacles. We don't focus on ourselves. We focus on that coming kingdom of God. Mr. Campbell spoke of a perilous time when his vision of the kingdom dimmed, but then that wonderful time of rejuvenation when his vision of the kingdom was restored. And as a child growing up in God's church, and now this is my 40th Festival of Tabernacles, I recount and I know that the vision that I developed year by year as I attended the Festival of Tabernacles helped me every day of my life and helped me every day in my career and in my empathy for people and in my understanding of what I wanted and what the world needs in the kingdom of God. It was interesting, when I chose medicine as a career, some in the church had some criticism for that, because after all, I'd be unemployed as soon as the kingdom returned as a doctor. Why in the world would I be studying medicine? Well, it's true, I started off my career as a Spider-Man, and the Spider-Man lessons ran out, and I had to do something with my time. And I started some medical lessons, and I did learn a lot about human suffering, a lot about people, and I am the first person to volunteer to be unemployed in the kingdom of God. I volunteer to be unemployed in the kingdom of God. I want God's power to do things right. I know I don't have the cure for cancer. I know I don't get there, with patients. I try to comfort them and console them, but I don't have the power. I want the power, God's power, and I know it won't be my power, and I know I will give that credit to God and Jesus Christ, my Savior, when he comes, and as his agent, as a representative of the God family, enforcing the law, making peace, making healing in the world happen. I will give all of that credit to God. I know I couldn't do it as a human being. I know men couldn't do it. We know men can't do it. We can't make peace. We can't heal in this world, in Satan's world. We need God to remove Satan. We need Jesus Christ to return to this earth. There's a very interesting scripture I'll turn to in Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Just to start wrapping up. Proverbs 29, verse 18. You know this one very well. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Otherwise read and remembered as, where there is no vision, my people perish. It's a wonderful concept. It's a truth. And the vision we develop during these days of the Festival of Tabernacles will save our lives. And they will save the lives of mankind. Where there is no vision, my people perish. Let's hold on to these visions that we learn at the Festival of Tabernacles. Let's embellish them. Let's customize them. Let's take ownership of them. Let's individualize them. Go home with your individual vision for the future. A very interesting verse I noticed in relation to this is in Psalm 74. In Psalm 74 and verse 8, God's enemies say, let us destroy them altogether. And how did the enemy try to destroy God's people? They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. To me, that means our meeting place, this Festival of Tabernacles, is something that God's enemy would like to destroy. And it is something that we must cherish and never let go. This is our meeting place, the time when God's people meet and retreat from the world and develop a vision for a future that includes all of those things we individually see need to happen and all of those things we know God has in mind. How can anyone suggest that we would ever abandon this Festival of Tabernacles, these wonderful days that paint for us a vision of God's plan, culminating in the kingdom of God, as pictured by these feast days? So in conclusion, brethren, if we want to build the Church of God, we must continue to recapture the vision of the kingdom of God. We must continue to teach people to yearn for the return of Christ and that kingdom of God. We must never abandon our meeting place. We must come back year to year to refresh that vision, to keep it strong within us. And we must develop this vision together, despite the ogres sitting in the chairs next to us. We have to look outward and upward to a future vision of a wonderful kingdom, and love within this church will grow. Let's go forward together.